We should praise God for His unrivaled supremacy. We should praise God for His unbounded splendor. Here's a third reason why we should praise God. We should praise God for His unparalleled singularity. We should praise God for His unparalleled singularity. Look at verse 5. The psalmist inquires, here's his inquiry, who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? What's the answer to that? Obviously, implicitly, no one. God, we would say, is matchless. He's incomparable in His being. No other God, so-called, can be compared to Him. Why? The scripture says, He alone is God. No earthly dignitary, no president, no prince, no king, no world ruler possesses the kind of power God has. God is unequal. God is incomparable when it comes to majesty, when it comes to splendor. He is in a class by Himself. That's the whole idea. And the uniqueness, the incomparability of the living God is a truth that is constantly stressed throughout scripture. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, in the Song of Moses, the question is asked, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Here's what the prophet Micah asked in Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. Do you know any other God so-called like that? The God of Islam is not like that. The God of Hare Krishna, the God Buddha, is not like that. The Almighty God of heaven is in a class by Himself when it comes to His holiness and when it comes to His mercy and His grace. Psalm 89, verses 6 and 8. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? O Lord God of hosts, who is like you? You mighty Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. And here's what God Himself asked of His people through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40:25 as well as 46:5. Here's what God asked. To a people who are steeped in idolatry, who are turning their backs on Him, here's what God asked. He asked this by way of challenge. To whom then will you liken me that I should be equal? You see, there's something that is insolent, something that is outrageous when we put anything before the one true living God. And God takes offense to that. God is insulted by that. And God asks the question, to whom will you liken me that I would be His equal? To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? That is why, here's the point, whatever we conceive in our minds of God is what? Worthless. The philosophy of the world, the religion of the world says, worship God in whatever way you conceive Him to be. The truth is that God that you conceive in whatever way you want is an idol. It's not the true living God. Why? Because there's nothing that can compare to the true and living God. So here's the point. God has to disclose Himself what He is like if we are to truly worship Him. The prophet Jeremiah 10, 6 and 7 extol God as follows. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Why should you and I praise God? We should praise God because of His unrivaled supremacy. Nobody is second to Him. We should praise God because of His unbounded splendor. He's weighty and His glory is above the heavens. We should praise God because of his unparalleled singularities in a class by himself. And then notice fourthly, we are to praise God. We should praise God because of his unbiased sensitivity. We should praise God for his unbiased sensitivity. We see that in verses 6 through 9, because verses 6 through 9, we notice what the psalmist says there of him, particularly in verse 6. He's a God who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. That is quite an interesting statement about God. Now listen, that word humble in relation to Almighty God seems incongruous. The high, majestic, holy God who is dependent on none. Notice what is said here of him. He humbles himself. Why does he humble himself? To behold the things that are in heaven. Where is God? We would say he's in heaven, right? And here's the point. He humbles himself even to look at what's happening in heaven. Think of that for a moment. Do you know what Job says in relation to the angels who didn't sin, the angels who are in heaven right now? The Bible says they're not even clean in his sight. Of course, it's a way of speaking. It is not to be taken in the most literal sense, but it's a way of saying that in relation to God's magnificence, in relation to God's awesome holiness, it is as though the angels are unclean. And yet the Bible says here, God, Almighty as he is, uplifted, exalted as he is, stoops, humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven. He's so high, he's so exalted that he has to stoop and look down at what's happening even in heaven. But if you think that's enough, look at what comes next. He not only humbles himself to look at what's happening in heaven, but look, on earth. On earth. On earth. Do you remember from the prophet Isaiah how God views this earth with its peoples? Isaiah 40:15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. They are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Verse 17 of Isaiah 40, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than vanity. It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth. Verse 22 of Isaiah 45, he says the inhabitants are like grasshoppers. And consider this, even more so as fallen creatures deserving of his wrath. And yet the Almighty God of heaven humbles himself, stoops low to look and to care for us. What does this remind us of, beloved? It reminds us of the humiliation, the self-abasement of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, although he was rich, 2 Corinthians 8:6 through 9, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Although he was in the form of God, he did not see it as something to be grasped. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even death on a cross. The most shameful form of execution. And that is what Almighty God did. He humbles himself. Now that's a sobering thought. Because if the Almighty God could so humble himself, stoop to our sin-cursed earth, if he could have humbled himself in that manner, then how much more you and I need to be humble before him. When we consider this, our pride, our foolish pride, my friend, it's nothing but utter folly. We ought to humble ourselves. Why? Because the living Almighty God of heaven did just that. And the question becomes, why in the world should God Almighty, who is dependent on nothing, who is dependent on no one, stop to care for us, to regard us wretched, undeserving as we are? The psalmist in Psalm 8 asks very much the same question. He says, when I consider your heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars which you have made, he's saying as it were, when I consider your grandeur, your magnificence, what is man that you are mindful of him? And yet the answer to that, it has to be sheer love, the sheer grace, the sheer mercy of God. We are reminded in Psalm 138 verse 6, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. He humbles himself to take note of us in our poverty, in our wretchedness, in our despised, filthy condition. He came to the place where we were, and that's how you and I were redeemed. What's the lesson we learn here? The lesson we learn here is this, that the God you and I served is not a cold, distant, detached deity. The God of heaven, even though he is transcendent, even though he is larger than life, so to speak, even though he is majestic in his person, condescends and stoops and comes to where we are. He involves himself with us. He cares for us. He loves us. He shows his mercy and his grace to us. And so we are to praise God for his personal distinctions. But finally, we are to praise God for his providential dispensations. We're to praise God for his personal distinctions, his unrivaled supremacy and so forth, his unbounded glory. But we are to praise him for his providential dispensation. And the psalmist, as we draw to a close here, points to two scenarios in which the providence of God is marvelously displayed. First of all, notice in history and providence, God raises the destitute from misery. God raises the destitute from misery, for he raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. In ancient times, those who were dirt poor, as we would say, would rummage through the rubbish heap by day, and at night what they would do, they would lie in the ashes for warmth. The word of God is saying here, it's painting a picture of abject poverty, the meanness of condition we can imagine. And what is being said there is that God is a God of providence who determines the lot and fortune of men. Don't ask the question why some people are there, why some people are in poverty, why some people are rich. The point is the sovereign almighty God dispenses the fortunes, the lot of each as he sees fit. And it is not for you and me to murmur, to complain against his providence. But what happens? God has a way of reversing the fortunes of men to display the marvels of his providence. We notice a second marvelous thing that God does providentially. He not only raises the destitute from misery, he reverses the barrenness of the womb. Notice, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. And you have to really understand here something of the culture of biblical times. Because what we have here is, in fact, the first scenario is a typical worst case scenario. Abject poverty. The second worst case scenario is a situation where a person is childless. And in ancient Israel, that was a scourge. That was something undesirable. Society frowned on. What God is saying here, beloved, is this. God, from these two scenarios we observe, God is not only interested in just our being. God takes care of our well-being. I like that idea. God is very much concerned about our well-being as He is about our very being. God is concerned not just that we be holy. He's concerned not just for our holiness. He's concerned about our wellness. I know that can be taken to extremes, especially in light of teachings in our time. But notice from this psalm, God acts in grace savingly to save the souls of men, but He also acts in history to reverse their lot, to reverse their fortunes. Why? He's a God of providence. It's not for you and me to murmur, to complain about our lot. It is for us to wait upon God to exalt us in due season. If God makes you poor, you must see it as the dispensation of His providence. Now, again, I have to be careful how I say that, because some people will say, aha, you come with a simplistic answer, and that really is a slap in the face for poor people. But here's the point. It's not everybody who is going to be rich, regardless of how hard you work. It's not everybody who is going to be rich. Why? Because God is the disposer of the fortunes of men when it comes to riches and poverty. What we must do, we must work hard, we must do our best, and whatever lot we have, when all is said and done, after we have worked hard, after we have saved, we must recognize that whatever takes place in our lives, provided there's no carelessness on our part, we can reckon on the good providence of God. And the clear message of these two illustrations of God's providence is this: if God can work so mightily in these desperate situations, and the comfort, the assurance we have is He can do even greater in our own desperate situation. God is to be praised at all times. He's to be praised in all places. He's to be praised for who He is. He's to be praised for His personal distinctions. He's to be praised for His providential dispensations. May God bless these words to our hearts for His name's sake. We thank You, Lord, for these instructions we have with respect to praising You. And we pray that even when we are not disposed to, even when the feelings are not there, we would know Your grace, Your enabling grace, that would move us to praise You nonetheless. Go before us this week, we pray. And we pray that the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, would equip us in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.